Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 26. And we'll be picking up our study in this chapter with verse 17 in just a few minutes. When I was in high school, I took a class. It was one of my favorite classes. It lasted one semester. It was called Boys PE. And one of those weeks, what we did was we went down to the local bowling alley all week and we bowled for the entire class period. And I don't know what happened, but there was one day where everything went amazingly well for me. First frame, strike. Second frame, strike. Third, fourth, fifth, sixth frame, strike. And I can remember thinking, do you suppose that I'm on my way to a 300 game? And I found out quickly the answer was no. Because it's really hard when you're bowling to consistently, time after time, get a strike. I think that's true when it comes to bowling. We certainly need to understand that, but I think we also need to understand that that is true when it comes to our relationship with God. Sometimes it seems like we're on a roll. It feels pretty good. Feels like we're honoring Him and obeying Him, and then all of a sudden, it's not happening. And we're not even throwing spiritual strikes. Sometimes we throw an occasional spiritual gutter ball. And when that happens, as it does with all of us, then where do we go from there? How do we work through that? How do we successfully continue to pursue the Lord in spite of those kinds of failures? I think we find answers to those kinds of questions in the passage that we're looking at today. There's a lot of heaviness to what we're reading here today. This is a heavy part of the book of Matthew as Jesus is heading toward the cross. Early in chapter 26, in verse 2, Jesus had told the disciples that he was going to head to the cross, that he was headed to crucifixion. That was heavy. They didn't want to hear that. He said, Passover is only 2 days away, and I'm going to be handed over for crucifixion. Because of that, I'm not even sure the disciples really wanted to celebrate the Passover all that much that year. But they did. They knew it was important as Jewish people to celebrate that amazing feast called the Passover, where they would remember how the children of Israel were delivered from over 400 years of bondage in Egypt, where they would remember the blood of the Passover lamb that was put on the doorposts of the houses to protect them from certain judgment. It was important to remember those things. And so, that's exactly what they did. Verse 17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, that's another name for the Passover. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to prepare you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" The disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Jesus had apparently made some arrangements ahead of time for this. We're told in some of the other Gospels that it was an upper room and that it was well prepared for them in the sense of it was set up for them. The table they would need, some of the furnishings they would need were all there. But there were a lot of other things that had to take place to get ready for the Passover. We're told in Matthew here that the disciples were responsible for that. Other gospel writers tell us it was primarily two of them, Peter and John. Given this assignment, they would have had to go to the market. They would have had to get herbs. They would have had to get wine. They would have had to get bread. They would have even had to make arrangements to have a Passover lamb sacrificed at the temple, then have it roasted so they could eat it together as part of this Passover celebration. The preparations could have taken all day. And although they kind of hesitated perhaps to celebrate this Passover because they knew this was the last time they would celebrate it with Jesus, and they knew that in the Passover Jesus was going to be handed over to be crucified, they went forward with those plans. And then Jesus and all the other disciples came to that upper room and they began to celebrate the Passover, just as other Jewish people were doing. But then Jesus gave them some really heavy information. Verse 20. Now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." Being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." And he answered, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who was betraying him, said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself." It was hard enough to know that Jesus was going to be killed, that he was going to be crucified, but now Jesus is revealing something new to them. One of you 12 men will betray me. One of the men that had been with Jesus for 3 years of ministry. One of the men who'd heard his sermons and seen his miracles and seen amazing things in the presence of the Son of God was going to betray him. And their hearts had to be heavy. And each one of them, interestingly enough, there were times where they kind of pointed at each other like, "He's the bad guy," but this time they didn't do that. They said, "Surely not I, Lord. Couldn't be me, could it, Lord?" And Jesus answered in verse 23, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one to betray me." That would have been all of them. As part of the Passover celebration, they would have all taken pieces of bread and they would have dipped it in the bowl with Jesus. Again, he's just saying, it's one of you guys. It's one of you, one of my 12 disciples. But it's interesting in verse 24 that he goes on to say, "The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." That's one of the most sobering statements in the entire Word of God. It would have been better if the betrayer had never been born. Jesus never said that about anyone else. Ever. But he said it about Judas. And it's interesting, in verse 25 it says, "And Judas, who was betraying him," even after that statement, did you notice that? Judas, who was betraying him, it doesn't say Judas, who would betray him. He was still in the process of betraying him, even after Jesus said that. He'd already made arrangements with the chief priests and Jewish leaders to arrange a time to betray him. And he was still in the process. What Jesus had to say didn't change him at all. And betraying him said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Did you notice that he said it a little bit differently? What did the others say? "Surely not I, Lord." I don't think he wanted to use that word, Lord. He wanted to use the word Rabbi, teacher. Not Lord. And Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself." And even though to us that kind of clarifies what was going on in Judas's mind, the other disciples really didn't understand that it was actually Judas. They thought he was up to something else, that he was actually being assigned to do something else, because John's account tells us that after this, John tells us that after this, Judas got up and left, went out to follow through on his betrayal that he was already actively involved in. And what happens next is striking, because in the midst of this heaviness, in the midst of this betrayal, in this midst of this announcement that it would be better if one of them had not even been born, Jesus inserts the passage that we've probably all familiar with, that we've even vaguely referred to this morning. Verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." When he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Most of us are familiar with this part of the story. It's where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. And he did it in the midst of celebrating the Jewish feast called the Passover. And Jesus did things in this particular Passover that had never been done in all the history of the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years where the Jews celebrated the Passover. He changed some things. He departed from the normal liturgy that the Jewish people would recite. He talked about the bread. And in the Passover, they would talk about the bread. It was there on the table. And the bread was to remind them of the unleavened bread, the bread without yeast, because there wasn't time for the bread to rise when they left Egypt and left quickly. They had to go quickly. No time for yeast. We're just leaving right away. We're going now. That's what the bread was to remind them of. So Jesus took the bread, picked it up, and broke it. That was expected at the Passover meal. But then he did something entirely different. He held up the bread and said, "This is my body." And the disciples would have been thinking, "This is changing what we're supposed to be doing here. This is my body." He's showing them a symbol of what he was going to do for them within 24 hours. Give his body on the cross. His body was broken on the cross. His bones were never broken. It couldn't be because of the fulfillment of Scripture that was verified in the Old Testament. That could not happen. But his body was broken, ripped, torn, pierced, shredded. He gave his body, and he said that was going to happen. And then he goes on with another element that was there on the Passover table. He didn't stop with that element. In verse 27, he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you." Now, even up to that point, that would not have been uncommon at the Passover meal. They would share a cup. They would drink from the common cup of wine, the cup, what is called here, the fruit of the vine. But this time, instead of saying, this is the reminder of the blood of the Passover lamb that was put on the lintels and doorposts of the house to protect people from the judgment of the Passover angel, or the angel of death, and the angel passed over them, instead of that being the focus, he doesn't talk about the Passover lamb back in the book of Exodus. He says, "This is my blood of the covenant." The symbols were changed from looking back to Exodus to looking forward to his death. And he's issuing in a new covenant. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This was like no Passover they'd ever experienced. And Jesus made it clear that even in spite of the heaviness of the fact that he would die, he gives them this glimmer of hope. I think it's more than a glimmer. But in verse 29, he says, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He's saying, this isn't the last time we're going to do something like this. I'm not going to be drinking wine for a long time, but there's a coming time when I'm going to do it with you in my kingdom. He's looking forward even beyond the cross at that point to the time he would be with the disciples in his kingdom, celebrating and enjoying time together with them again. And then they sang a hymn of all things, which was actually part of the procedure. They would usually sing from some of the Psalms at the end of the Passover meal. But they did that again. In the midst of all this heaviness, even as we read this, and as I was studying it this week, I just kept thinking, this is so heavy, this is so hard. This heaviness, you know, one of them is going to betray him. And now talking about his death and these symbols they didn't even want to talk about, and now they sing. And apparently Jesus led them in that song. And they headed to the Mount of Olives. And it's heavy, but it gets even heavier. Read verse 31. After they sang that hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. They're on their way apparently. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same things too. Peter did not like it when Jesus said to the 11 disciples, all of you will betray me. He didn't like that one bit because he wasn't planning to do that. He was willing to stand firm for his Savior. But Jesus had just said, all of you will fall away. And then he actually quotes a scripture from the prophet Zechariah to prove it. And Peter still is arguing with Jesus. Because he really did want to serve him, really did want to stand true to him, but he didn't like what Jesus had to say, and he was going to dig deep and do it. And all the other disciples thought the same thing. And it's interesting that Peter said to all these other guys, they might fall away, but not me. And isn't it interesting how Jesus comes back and says, well, actually, Peter, you're going to do worse than they did. You're going to do worse than they will do, because you're not going to just deny me once, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows, before the rooster crows. Peter still had a lot to learn. They would all blow it. You will all fall away because of me this night. Do you feel the heaviness of that? Do you feel the heaviness of what Jesus, knowing that was true, must have felt? Do you feel the heaviness of the disciples thinking, I want to do my best for Jesus? And yet Jesus had just said, you won't. It's heavy. But what is interesting, in the midst of this heavy, heavy section, Jesus keeps inserting his hope and his encouragement. I think a huge part of that is found in verse 32. Right after he tells them, you're all going to fall away from me, then he quotes Zechariah to prove it. What does he say? But after I have been raised, looking forward to his resurrection, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. That is a powerful, powerful statement. What's he saying to them? You guys are going to blow it. I said it. The prophet Zechariah said it. You're all going to blow it, but that's not the end of the story. You're going to follow me. We're going to have a rendezvous clear up in Galilee, some 75 miles away at least. We're going to be there. We're going to get together, and we're going to hang out together again after I rise from the dead. What's he saying? There's hope. And I think it's really important. I always don't like to turn to the last chapter to see how the book ends. Well, sometimes I do. You sometimes do that with a book. You read the last chapter because you want to see how it ends. I want us to turn, just be reminded of where this thing ends. Look at the very last few verses of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Jesus said, we're going to connect again in Galilee after my resurrection. And this is kind of where this story continues, certainly where it ends up. Very specifically, verse 16 says, but the 11 disciples proceeded where? To Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that's the end of the book. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, men, you're going to fail me, but I'm not through with you. He was thinking ahead to that time in Galilee when they would come to him and he would give them the Great Commission and they would end up going throughout the entire known world, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ and turning the world upside down with the truth of who Jesus is and what he can do in a person's life. And every one of us sitting here today are still being impacted by the impact of those 11 disciples today. It's amazing. We're being impacted by one of them, Matthew, as we study his words that he wrote. It's an amazing story of hope in the midst of a mess, in the midst of failure. These men who would fail him so deeply, Jesus was still planning to use them greatly. Aren't you glad that God doesn't just choose to use perfect people? Aren't you glad for that? If he just uses perfect people, let's just go home. We're all out of the picture. He can't use any of us. But the wonderful truth of God's word is that he can use people who fail to do amazing things for him. This past week, Matthew and I were talking through this passage a little bit. We sometimes do that when we kind of get stuck. And I was kind of getting stuck, and so I sat down with Matthew, and we talked about this. And I said, Matthew, what do you think is the difference between Judas betraying Jesus, which was a very strong word. Jesus said, only one of you will do that. What's the difference between Judas betraying Jesus and the other disciples all denying him? And Matthew said, I think it's this. Judas rejected Jesus. None of the others did. They all loved him. They all meant well. They wanted to serve him. They wanted to be faithful to him, but they failed. And there's a big difference between rejecting Jesus and failing him. If you continue to reject Jesus, even as Judas did, there's no hope. But if you really, in your heart of hearts, love Jesus and want to serve him, and you end up failing him, there's all kinds of hope. Why? Because of his sacrifice on the cross, the very thing he inserts right in the middle of this mess of failure. He inserts this focus on him, the Lord's Supper, I'm giving my blood for you, I'm giving my body for you, and that changes everything. How does Jesus respond to our failures? He pours out his life. How did he respond to your failures that he knew every one of you were going to commit over the course of your life? He poured out his life. He gave his body for you. He shed his blood for you. And I tell you, that changes everything. And I just want to encourage you. Maybe you've been feeling like God really can't use you. I mean, you love him, you care for him, you want to serve him, but you've blown it. Maybe you've thrown some pretty significant spiritual gutter balls. I just want you to know, if that's the case, if you love Jesus, if you have not rejected Jesus, there is amazing hope for you, and God wants to use you. Listen, if he can use these 11 losers, he can use us as losers. And that's the wonderful message of the cross. It changes everything. And the question is, will it change everything for you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus didn't come to save perfect people, or even work with perfect people, or even use perfect people. He uses people that he can transform because of his sacrifice for us. Lord, may we live in light of that. May we glorify you in a unique, fresh way, because once again, we've been reminded of the power of the cross. And may that make a difference, starting now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand?